Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, in our life that we live, there are many questions that we ask even ourselves. As you're growing up, you ask yourself, "What will I be as I get older?" And as you get older, you begin to go, "What will I study in college?" Or, "What vocational path will I take?" And then there comes that day you think, "Will I ever find a wife or a husband?" And for the ladies, you'll ask yourself, "Will he ever ask me to marry him?" These questions mingle in our minds. But then it goes on from there to the practical, to questions in a spiritual nature. Questions like, "How can I be sure, Pastor, that my sins are forgiven? Pastor, how can I be confident that when I die, I will inherit eternal life? Pastor, how can I be sure?" Then there's the questions of what happened in this last week in Florida. How does God allow evil like that to ever happen? Then those spiritual questions kind of roll into the philosophical questions. Questions like, "What came first, the chicken or the egg?" Or questions like, you know, "How many angels can you fit on the head of a pin?" Or the question, "If God can do all things, can he create a rock so big that he can't lift it? Or if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one there to hear it, does it really make a sound?" Or ladies, here's a question for you. If a man is by himself in the woods and he talks, is he still wrong? That was a joke. See, all these questions at one time and another have a common element to them, which I illustrate with this illustration. There's a college sophomore that was kind of a wiseacre and came into his professor with a bird in his hand. And the bird at the time was alive, and he looked at the professor and says, "Is this bird alive or dead?" The professor says, "Well, if I say it's alive, he'll crush and kill it in his hand. If I say it's dead, he'll release it." And so the professor looked at the student and said, "My son, the answer is in your hands." Now think about that, and we'll get back to it towards the end of the sermon. Now, for Jesus, there came a time in his ministry where he took his disciples away from the crowds that were in the Jewish portion of Galilee and began to take them north where the majority of the people were Gentiles so that he could spend more time with them one-on-one explaining what the Messiah was and what the kingdom of God was about and ultimately about what their vocation would be upon his death. In our text today, it says he took him to the area of Caesarea Philippi. If you think on a map, it's about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee where the Gentiles reigned. And there Jesus would have more time to talk, and he took advantage of that time as he went from that area down by the Sea of Galilee north, those 25 miles, to begin to explain to them who the Messiah was and what he had been called to be. But first he asked his disciples a question. "Who do the people say that I am?" Now, in those days, it was a great teaching method. You ask a question, and the students begin to offer their answers, and then the teacher kind of slowly but surely turns them so they ultimately come to the right conclusion. Well, the disciples answered, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others a prophet." All those answers are wrong, but they all say something about what people thought of Jesus. They held him in high regard, but not the Messiah and not the Son of God. First question is simply a warm-up, and then Jesus looks at them and asks the question that the disciples of Jesus Christ need to answer correctly and understand correctly then as well as now. And that question is simple. "But who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? And Peter looked at Jesus and says, "You are the Christ." Now, from all outward appearances, Peter gave the exact right answer. The only problem was is that Peter had no idea who the Messiah was. He did not understand what those words meant, and so Jesus began to teach them. He taught them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And the text says, "And he said this plainly." Now, Peter, you call me the Christ. This is who the Christ is. Jesus began to explain exactly what his mission was to be, to go to Jerusalem, to pay the price for the sins of all mankind. This is the work that really defines who the Christ or the Messiah truly is. But how did Peter respond? Jesus kind of laid it all out there. This is what the work of the Messiah is. And Peter, the text says, and Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Now, rebuke in Greek takes on more of the feeling of scolding him. Like, how dare you, Jesus? How dare you, Jesus, say you're going to go to Jerusalem, and you're going to be arrested and tried and crucified and rise again? That's not your job. Well, Peter didn't know it, but he was really acting the part of the devil. Because at the heart of the devil's temptation is all about getting Jesus to forfeit the cross. If I can just get Jesus away from the cross and onto public social ministry of feeding people and healing people, then he's not the Messiah. And Peter was falling right into that rabbit hole. He wasn't seeing the Messiah as the one who would suffer and die to bring forgiveness of sins. He was seeing the Messiah as more of an earthly ruler. And so if Peter could convince Jesus not to go to the cross, then there would be no salvation for him or for me and you. Jesus' response is swift. He turns and sees the disciples, so they're all still, they all heard it, and he rebuked Peter in front of everybody and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Jesus recognized immediately what Peter was trying to do, even though Peter didn't understand it himself. But he does it out of love. Because Jesus ultimately knows in the coming days that Peter would be a disciple upon which the church would be founded, that confession of faith that he would make. And then Jesus goes on to teach the crowd these words. "If anyone would come after me, he let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" Jesus began to lay out exactly what it means to be a disciple of Christ. This is literally what it's going to take. These words teach the opposite of the words that we hear from many of the popular preachers of the day, then and even now. We hear preachers talk about, if you just give your life to Jesus, he's going to make you happy, healthy, and wise. Illnesses are going to be taken away. Stumbling blocks, it's going to be smooth sailing for you. There's going to be no suffering. Your life is going to be, well, perfect. And you can have your best life now. But in Jesus' words, he began to talk about, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." For Jesus, it wasn't the way of glory, it was the way of the cross. For Jesus, it doesn't mean that we live in a lap of luxury in a sin-filled world. That means that as a follower of Jesus, we do suffer. There is pain, there is hardships, and there's times where it's a tough load to bear. Well, I wonder how often you and I are a little bit like Peter. We say all the right things, but do we really understand what we're saying? There are times when we're a little bit like Peter when we choose that life of glory instead of picking up the cross that God has entrusted to us and following him. We're often a little bit like Peter, but we miss Jesus entirely. He's not who we expect the Messiah to be. Well, how glad I am that Jesus didn't listen to Peter, because ultimately he did exactly what he said he was going to do. He went up to Jerusalem. There he was arrested in the Mount of Olives, and the chief priests, the elders, the teachers of the law brought all their venomous charges against him. He was beaten. He was spit upon. Insults were hurled upon him. He was crucified and he was buried. And on the third day he rose again. Praise be to Jesus. Because if not, you and I would not have salvation. But as I read through that text, the thing that really fascinated me the most was the fact that in spite of all of Jesus' miracles, in spite of Jesus' teaching, in spite of the fact that the disciples were there with him 24/7 and all that they had seen, they still didn't see Jesus for who he really was. Sometimes you just want to scream and say, "What are you looking for?" because they had either seen or, in the case of the Gentiles, heard about Jesus feeding the 5,000. It occurred just in the text leading up to the day. They'd either seen or heard about Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. They'd either seen or heard about Jesus walking on the water. But I begin to say, are we any different from them? They had that experience of being in the boat and seeing Jesus walk towards them. But don't we get the same experiences? We read that holy text of God that tells the exact same story for our mind's eye can see. But so often we miss Jesus for who He truly is. And I ask the question, why? The Pharisees hated Jesus. You have any idea why? Because Jesus Christ did not uphold the law the way they thought it should be upheld. The zealots hated Him too. You know why? Because the zealots had this twisted idea that by their own mighty power, Israel could throw the Romans out and reestablish the kingdom of Israel in Jerusalem. And so Jesus should have rode into Jerusalem on a war steed. And He rode into Jerusalem on a what? On a donkey's colt. Not the Jesus that we're looking for. The Romans hated Him too. Why? Because He caused so much trouble. He raised all this clutter and clamor amongst the Jews and just made their life miserable. And so therefore, He wasn't their favorite either. The point being is that for every single one of them, including Peter, Jesus wasn't the Messiah that they were looking for. In spite of the fact that Peter said all the right things, he never really saw Jesus for who He was. As I think about that, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'd have to confess there are times in our lives when we're just like Peter. We miss Jesus completely. We miss Jesus when we look at Him as our problem solver. Like, if I'm sick, Jesus, You're going to come heal me and reestablish my health and everything. You're going to take this cross from me. Or, Jesus, You're my example to follow, that WWJD, what would Jesus do? Just tell me what I need to do, Jesus, and I'll follow Your path. And we don't see Him for who He truly is. There are times when we miss Him entirely. There's a story told about an organist in Germany that was in a big cathedral. As a man played on the organ, this man came up and asked him if he could play the organ. And the organist, looking at this guy, he's all disheveled and soiled clothes and hair unkempt. And he looked like a bum. And the organist said, there's no way I'm going to allow this guy to be on this expensive piece of equipment to kind of dilly around. And so he said, no, 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 no. And the man kept asking again and again and again. And finally the organist says, he's not going to leave unless I say yes. And so therefore he can't play anyway. He'll play for clink around and I'll get him out of here. And so the disheveled bum sits on the bench and adjusts it to his height and begins to play in the most spectacular music that the organist had ever heard. He made that organ sing like that organist could never make it sing. And the longer he played, the more the organist began to wonder who he was. And so when he quit, he was ready to get up and leave. And the organist looked at him and says, he goes, sir, who are you? Who are you? And what is your name? The man turned around, looked at him, and he says, my name is Felix Mendelssohn. Those of you who know music, he's pretty good. And the organist gasped, and he said to himself, I almost did not let the master play. And as I think about that, I think that there's times in our life where we kind of miss Jesus. Because of all of our expectations, we don't see Him for who He really is. We don't see Him as the one who would suffer and die in our place. And we kind of thought He's the answer man, or He's the example to follow, or the fact of the matter is He's going to solve all my problems. And He does, but not always in the way that we want Him to. But do we see Him as the Christ who is crucified in our place? He took our place on the cross that we deserve. For all the times we don't see Him for who He is. And Jesus Christ ultimately rose from the dead to assure us that we have eternal life with Christ through faith in Him. See, the questions I asked before are answered in Jesus. How do I know I'm forgiven? Him? How do I know I have eternal life? I'll be in heaven someday. Because He is risen, you will also. This morning, I'm going to encourage you to open your eyes and your ears to see Jesus for who He truly is. I want you to open your ears and to listen to the voice of Christ as He speaks to you through His Word. A word that we should be in studying and reading and growing in day by day. I want you to open up your ears to hear the voice of Christ through the words of your pastor as Holy Absolution is spoken to you, announcing your forgiveness. I want you for a moment to open your eyes and to be able to feel the baptismal water as it has ushered you into the kingdom of God and has made you a child of the kingdom. I want for this morning for you to open your eyes to see Jesus Christ under the bread and wine as you receive it in the Holy Sacrament, not only to forgive your sins for all the times you don't see Him for who He really is, but to strengthen you for the challenges that lie ahead. To ask you the question, who do you say that I am? Jesus asked that question, and I'll go back to my illustration before. The answer is in your hands. Who do you say Jesus is? Who? Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We join together as we confess the Christ in the Apostles' or the Nicene Creed. It's found on page 174, or just within the back cover of your hymnal.